The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. As Andrew made a statement a moment ago, last week we made a shift in our series of Meeting with God from looking at people in the Bible who have been meeting with God and how it's changed a life, to looking just last week and over the next couple of weeks to the practical ways of how we can meet with God ourselves. I felt the necessity to begin to teach and to show you the practical ways, not just to tell you the importance of meeting with God and why it can change your life, but just practically to help you to say, what does it look like when you say, Pastor, I want to make that commitment to be meeting with God. What do I need to do? Some of that may be rudimentary for some of you, but for others, it may be the real genuine questions like, I want to meet with God. What do I need to do? How do I do this? And that's really the gist of what I feel important for us to look at over the next several weeks. Last week, as we started this portion of the series of Meeting with God, we looked at the Word and its importance. But we started, if you remember, at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul told Timothy that we are to train ourselves for godliness. The word train literally comes from the Greek word that we get our English word, gymnasium. And there's an effort that's involved for us to become godly, to become Christ-like. We can definitely ask God to help us to be godly, but there's practical things. There's disciplines that are necessary for us to be able to be changed by God, to meet with God. And one of those practical things we looked at last week was the Word. The Word is the foundation. The Word is a centerpiece from the different things that we're going to talk about of how we meet with God. And we looked at it practically. We have to make time. We have to carve out time of our lives and to plan that time. And I challenge you to say, pick a place, pick a time that you can meet with God. So now, as a point of accountability, I ask you that question. How many of you carved out time this past week? Good. When we come to the Word, it's important to hear what God says. But James also tells us that being a hearer of the Word is not what we need to do. We need to be doers as well. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're sitting here like, man, he asked that question. I was hoping he wasn't going to ask that question. But this week, don't beat yourself up. Just start this week, okay? So if you didn't make that time, then carve out the time. Maybe you accomplished it for 3 days and you failed at four. Then don't let the enemy discourage you and you throw the towel and say it's impossible. Find that time. Meet with God. Open up His Word. Ask God to speak to you through His Word. And my challenge to you practically, one thing that I want to encourage you to do is don't have the shotgun approach when you're reading the Word. What I mean by that is don't just like flip to a page here and read this page and flip to a page over here and read that page. Pick a book of the Bible, find a spot, read that book of the Bible, because God through His Holy Spirit inspired books from beginning to the end, and you want to immerse yourself in that. Think of it from a swimming pool illustration. You don't just jump in the pool and get out and just look at the water. You get in the pool and you stick in the pool and you get wet in the pool and you stay in the pool and enjoy the pool. Get in the Word, get in the text, and enjoy the text of God's Word. Swim in it. If you're reading for the Gospel of John, for example, go from chapter 1 through chapter 20. If you didn't understand it, go back to chapter 1 through chapter 20. You didn't understand it, go back to chapter 1 and read through chapter 20. Immerse yourself so much that you get the Word in you. Remember, I said to you, the goal is not to get through the Word, but the Word to get through us. And the only way it's going to happen is if you immerse yourself in it. Today, another practical application for us of how we meet with God. Certainly the Word needs to govern the times that we spend with Him. Certainly we spend our time here in worship and we sing truths about God. We sing truths to God, and even now practically we're opening up His Word to teach us. You need that in your own life, but also one of the things that we do that you also need to do is spend time in prayer. Practically, I want to teach us how we need to pray. Some of us probably may honestly, if we were to really assess ourselves, may feel like that we maybe do a poor job in our prayer life. Maybe we feel like sometimes we struggle. It's like, what do I even need to pray? What does God even hear when I pray? How do I pray? Jesus addressed those very things, and I want to challenge us because I want you to think of it this way. The Word of God is God speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to God. And you need both directions. But understand the importance of both. And here's the reason why. If you're only praying without the word, your prayers are only going to go as far as what you know. But the word can impact and fuel how you pray. The more that you learn the truth about who God is and his character and his nature and the promises of God, those things fuel how you pray. And so today we're going to talk about some of those very things today that Jesus actually taught them. We're going to look at this over the next several weeks. I was going to try to cram all this in this one session that I felt was important in this particular message, but I felt the necessity to slow it down so we can actually digest everything God wants for us to hear this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus is actually teaching on a section out of this sermon that's called the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is actually instructing his apostles at the beginning of his ministry, basically the practical ways that they are to live, the way we are to live. Part of that section is he's talking about in verse 1 through this next section is he's challenging them to not live like the religious leaders of the day. Their righteousness, he was saying. He was challenging them to live in a different way. And one of those things he's talking about to them is how they are supposed to pray. I want you to, we're going to read verse 5. We're going to read just through verse 8. And I want you to see there's two main issues that's being addressed here in this passage of Scripture. And we're going to tackle one today. We'll tackle the next one the next time that we look at this text. In verse 5 through verse 8, let's just read it. And I want you to pay attention, number one, to whom Jesus is addressing about prayer, the wrong way that it's done. He addresses two particular audiences, and then he corrects how it's supposed to be done. Now, many of you will notice that after this text that we're looking at, just looking at your Bible, there's the Lord's Prayer that's there. Many, we're going to look at that text in a couple of weeks. Many of you probably could recite that prayer. Say it from memory and know what it's saying. But our question, if we really can regurgitate and really be able to understand everything that that text is actually saying. Simply reciting something doesn't necessarily mean that we have it in our heart and mind. Let's look at the text here. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Two audiences, two people that Jesus is addressing that have wrong praying, that they were actually praying, but they were doing it incorrectly. It's possible that we could actually be doing something and actually doing it wrongly. And Jesus is correcting that. The first audience, if you notice in verse 5, he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites that he's referring to are the Pharisees. We know that based upon Matthew chapter 23. Jesus uses the word hypocrite and the word Pharisee interchangeably. He's addressing them. The issue that is in verse 5 through verse 6 is the motive of praying. The motive of praying. And then in verse 7, the group that he is talking to are the Gentiles. Gentiles are lost people. The issue there is the content in praying. One was praying and had all the right things that were being said, the hypocrites, but their motive was wrong. Two is the Gentiles. The issue was the things that they were actually saying and how it was being done. So motive and content, both of those things are highly important for us as believers. Many of us, if we're honest, would probably say there's been times that our motive and what we're actually asking of God probably wasn't very God-centric. Probably was me-centric. Probably was what we wanted as opposed to what God wanted. And there's probably been things that we've actually prayed before that when we said those things, it may have actually not been the right things to say at all. And maybe the things that we thought were God's will that we were praying for and realizing as we learned the word that those things were actually not correct at all. So today what I want us to look at is the first portion, our motive, challenging our hearts. I want you to just have an honest assessment of your life this morning. Honestly, in your prayer life, I want you to check yourself. to the Word and ask yourself this question, not answering it out loud, but ask yourself the question, is my motive and my purpose in my prayer life, is it truly correct? Am I praying because I want God to hear me? Am I praying because I just want to check off the box? Am I praying because I want to hear myself pray? Am I praying because I want others to hear me pray? All those things are real things. Sometimes there are people who pray because they want everybody else to hear them pray. Sometimes we like to pray because we hear ourselves pray. Sometimes we're praying just because we're checking off the box to pray. And all of those are the wrong motives. Jesus challenges us in this text. So I want to lay this out for us. I want us to look and see what Jesus says in challenging the apostles here in regards what needs to happen here. Look again there in verse 5. We're going to look at the first truth that I want you to see. I'm going to give you the truth and then we're going to kind of unpack it. Number one, our purpose and our motive in praying is to be seen and heard by God and not by others. Our purpose and motive in our prayer life is that we want God to see us and God to hear us. And I want you to think about that. And I want to challenge you in this particular way. If your prayer life only consists, youth, adults, everyone in this room, if our prayer life only consists of praying together when we're with other people and we don't have time praying privately, then you have to question yourself, what is my motive in praying? If I'm only praying when I'm with other people, then I'm not having any private time whatsoever to simply be with God. Jesus challenges this particular thing. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. Now, look back at verse 1 and notice what Jesus says, because I want you to see this visual aspect. And I want to clarify, Jesus is not saying there can't be public prayer lives. There can't be public times of walking with God. We pray publicly here. We teach publicly. We do things in our lives of godliness publicly. So Jesus is not excluding those things completely. Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue, though. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus is not saying that you can't practice your righteousness before other people. Jesus is teaching about praying. Praying is a practical righteousness. Let me kind of back up here just for a moment. I've taught on this years ago, and let me just remind you of this truth. There's difference between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is this. I am positionally right with God if I have repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by faith. Meaning, I've been declared right before God when I place faith in Jesus Christ. That's my positional righteousness. That is what happens between me and God. So positionally, I'm right before Him. My practical righteousness, though, then is this. I'm living out how I am in God. And my practical righteousness is how I'm trying to be godly. Just like we looked at last week, training ourselves to be godly. And now Jesus is saying one of those practical things is our prayer life. So get this. Jesus is not saying my praying is the basis of getting positionally right with God. Jesus is the only one who makes us right with Him. And then once I'm positionally right, my practical way of living that out. Now, there may be sins in my life that may affect my positional, it affects my relationship. And so I confess those things in praying. But I'm positionally right with God because of Jesus. Jesus is talking about the practical living out. So here's the assumption. Jesus is teaching to believers and how they pray. So we're talking about believers here in this particular moment of how we pray. So Jesus is saying that the issue is not that we can't do this publicly, but the issue is the heart issue of why we're doing what we're doing. So Jesus, look back at verse 5. Jesus is saying that you don't need to be like the hypocrites that are there, that we're not wanting to be seen this particular way. Do you understand the root word of this word hypocrite? Actually, someone who wears a mask. You know, we use that oftentimes. We say that someone is wearing a mask or they're being hypocritical. This is a word that's actually used in drama and used even all the way back in the Greek culture, that people that when they were playing, they would actually put on a mask when they would come on stage and they say, that's a hypocrite. They don't use it in the term that we use it in a derogatory term now, do we not? We use it and say that person is hypocritical. But actually, in the history, in the etymology, in the root of the word, it literally is someone who's going to be acting, they would wear a mask. And they would say, well, that's the hypocrite who's on the stage. It was someone who is pretending to be something that they are not. Now, you understand what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the Pharisees. They're trying to pretend to be something that they're not. Just because someone can actually say all the right words and look like they're doing a part doesn't mean that God is all excited and pleased with that particular person. Jesus is saying that we don't need to be like this. We need to make certain that our motive is correct here so that we're not just being like them. Now, Jesus is also addressing where it's done. Look at the text and notice where Jesus says that these particular Pharisees, these religious leaders, these hypocrites, you know, the Pharisees were religious leaders. You understand that. These were Jewish leaders who have a manipulation, if you will, upon or additions to the Jewish law. They had all these extra additions to scriptures that were man-oriented and just man-given of how you're supposed to do all these particular things. It was just impossible to fulfill all those things. These religious leaders, they puffed themselves up thinking that they were better than anybody else in their society of that day. And Jesus said, don't be like them. What did they do? How did they pray? Notice what Jesus says. Verse 5, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, and they love to stand at the street corners. Now, we look at that and they say, well, I guess Jesus doesn't want us to stand up in church, and I guess Jesus doesn't want us to pray out in public. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because actually, standing was the normal posture even of their day when they would be in synagogues. If someone would call on a particular person to pray in the synagogue, a synagogue was a gathering of Jewish people, much like we have today. They would, and someone would say, for example, if I call on a person and say, I want you to pray, then that person would stand in the synagogue and they would pray. It wasn't abnormal even for them to pray at the street corners because the Jewish people were highly prayerful people. So in the middle of the day, if they had a business or they were running a shop, in certain times of the day, they would stop, they would close their businesses down, they would walk out and just gather with people. Sometimes it was at street corners and actually to get together to pray. So Jesus not just is condemning the location, Jesus is addressing the heart because in both of those particular situations, some of those Pharisees, many of them, whether it's in the synagogue or whether it's a street corner, they were praying just so people would hear them. They're praying in such a way because what they were wanting is they wanted people to come up to them and say, oh man, your words were so powerful. They wanted the pat on the back. They wanted the attention. They wanted someone to acknowledge that they had such great eloquence. How many of you have been intimidated as a young believer before? Because I've heard it even as a pastor of seeing people come to faith in Christ. And many people say, I don't want to pray in public because I don't have the right words to say. Or I'm not eloquent enough because they get intimidated by what other people. I mean, seriously, growing up, I would hear people pray these lengthy, passionate, wonderful, powerful prayers. You're like, I can't pray like that. And this is what the Pharisees were loving. They loved the attention. Their motive was not so that God heard them. All they cared about was people seeing and hearing them. They could care less if God heard their prayer because their attention, their ego is what drove them in their praying. Here is what I want us to hear, the caution. We may say, Byron, I want to meet with God, but our prayer lives could actually have the whole wrong motive whatsoever. And it was the case for them as well. They were simply wanting to be lauded and be prayed for and praised in regards to what they're doing. The issue is not just location, folks. The issue is the issue of the heart behind the praying. We see it here in this text. They're doing that. But notice what happens. Look at the end of verse 5, what Jesus says. If you're praying in this particular way and that's your motive, what does Jesus say about them? Truly, they've received their reward. Do you know what their reward is? The praise of men. Do you know how long that praise lasts? For that moment that man is there. Is that what we really want? Do we want people just to praise us because we look righteous, we sound righteous, and we look good and we're playing the part? That's not meeting with God. That's meeting with man. We're here to study how we can meet with God and so that our lives can truly be changed. Listen, I ask you the question, do you want to pray in such a way that you're meeting with God and God is changing you and God is changing others? That's what we want. Our motive to be able to meet with Him, to be able to see Him. Listen, you can stand, you can pray, you can sit. People knelt all the way. They did all kind of praying. And you look at through the scriptures all the way through the Old Testament. But I want you to understand something of this. If you look at this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is seeing and hearing even them when they're praying. So hear this warning when we're talking about our motive. Just because we can say the right name and say the right words doesn't mean Jesus is actually listening to you. God is omnipresent, so he sees all and hears all. He saw them and heard them because he's actually drawing attention to them doing it wrongly. So wherever you're praying, however you're praying, I want you to understand God sees it. But what Jesus is teaching us is let's not be like them. So you may say, well, if that's the case, then I'm just not going to pray at all because I don't want to say it wrong. Well, that's not the right answer either, is it? Listen, if you are coming with a sincerity and the genuineness of the heart, then you can't do it wrong. The issue is that these particular people knew they were doing it wrong, but they were seeking the praise of men more than seeking to be with God. Let me ask you this question. What good was the man who was going to praise that Pharisee, that religious leader? What power did they have to change anything that the Pharisees were praying? And the answer to that is not one thing at all. Why seek the praise of man when it's the power of God that we need? Why seek the praise of man when it's the power of God that we need? Who cares if someone sitting in your small group thinks you can pray better than everybody else? Who cares if the kid that's in your class listens to you pray and thinks you have the best words? Who cares? What matters is if we are calling out to Almighty God and our motive is because we want to be with God and we're giving a heartfelt prayer to God because we know He can move mountains. He can change lives. He can save souls. He can deliver people. He can set us free. He can give us power to overcome temptation. Why do we seek things of man when it falls flat every time? We need to hear this. We want to meet with God. It changes our purpose and our motive. And you ask yourself the question, is my motive actually just so that God can say that I'm in that spot? No. Our motive is that we want God to hear us. Do you want Him to hear you? You want Him to hear your prayers. What good is it just to simply have a book that you're checking off saying, I pray for this, I pray for that, I pray for that? No. We want to be with God. We want to be with Him so that our prayers are, God, I want to be with you. God, here's my prayers. I need you to hear me. I need you to hear the needs that's in front of me. So when I pray for things for you and I pray for things that are difficult and struggles and temptations that get shared with me and struggles that you're trying to overcome or marriages that need to be healthy. Listen, it's not, I don't need to get in my room and just pray out loud so everybody can hear me. That's not going to accomplish anything. I don't just need to get before God on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, lift a need to God just to say, I checked off the box there, pray for you. No, I need to pray with a sincerity of heart and say, God, I need you to hear this issue. I need this family healed. I need this child delivered. I need this marriage restored. God, this person's struggling with this temptation. I need you to hear this. I'm not standing on the street corner, standing on 434 just so people can see me pray. I could care less about the praise of men because the praise of men doesn't have the power to change people. You and I need to check the purpose and the motive of our heart to say, God, am I seeking you because I want you to change things. Our purpose and our motive needs to be checked. But I want you to also see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus doesn't just challenge the motive in our praying. He said, that doesn't sound very practical. Actually, it's very foundational. This lays the groundwork. Before we actually even get to the point where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model for how we pray, because even if you can recite that whole thing, if your motive isn't right, then it doesn't matter if you can memorize it and say it 400,000 times. The purpose and the sincerity of our heart is what matters the most. You may say, well, you just said just a moment ago, the Word of God is what fuels our prayer life. I don't know a whole lot about the Word of God. Then pray what you know. Come before Him in all sincerity and trust that He hears you. The second thing that Jesus challenges, not just our purpose and our motive, but Jesus challenges in this passage of Scripture that the priority of our prayer life needs to be done in secret, alone with God. The priority place of prayer should be in secret between us and God. Now, I want you to understand the purpose of the choosing of the words that I've given this particular point from this text. This doesn't mean, hear me clearly, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray publicly. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray in your small groups. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't verbalize something out loud. But hear what the wording says, and I'll show it to you in the text. The priority of our prayer life needs to be in secret. And here's the reason why. If our secret life is good, then our public life is honorable and motive is usually right. But if our public prayer life is all we have, then our prayers are usually centered upon ourselves and they're weak and they're empty. But listen to me, your public prayer life can be fueled by the private as well. We need the private time. So when it comes time to pray publicly and pray together with other people, you know that you are meeting with God and God is changing you. And it's not about man. It's not about the words. And you recognize it's just communion with Him. Because look at the text. Notice what Jesus says. How does He address it? So He says it in verse 6. He says it in verse 5 what they shouldn't be in the motive and not just standing on the street corners and wanting to be heard. But in verse 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is where? In secret." Now understand that there's an expectation that Jesus has that prayer life should be the norm. Do you see it in the text? Because Jesus, when He's teaching the apostles, He says, when you pray. There's the assumption, the expectation, this is the normative pattern for us as believers, that this should be like breathing. You need oxygen to live. You need prayer to live spiritually. You need communion in this particular way. So He's saying when you pray, He says, go into the room and shut the door. Now, if you think about this, if you begin to do some interesting study of the way that houses were built in that day, that hardly any rooms really had doors on them. And Jesus is saying, go into your room and shut the door. And so doing a little research, the only door that really was in most of those rooms was the storage room. The storage room. Not the living room where there's a plush couch where you can sit out there. Not up on the deck where you can soak in the sun. In the storage room where the brooms are, where the cleaning products are, where things just, you know what your storage room looks like. Do I best need to go take some pictures of your storage rooms at your house? Where things just kind of get neglected. And so Jesus is saying, hey, find the place where nobody else is going and go there. Do you get it? Jesus is given quite the contrast where the Pharisees and religious leaders are on the street corner saying, oh, Father God, we come before you this all magnificent day to praise your heaviness. And everybody's like, man, that guy can pray. To the guy that's in this closet room who closes the door and humbly is calling out to God for his family, for her husband, for her children, for her church. Jesus is saying that what is being taught here is this, that we often need to literally look at the location of where we're praying. Some of us may need to actually find a closet so we can get alone with God. That's the purpose. Get this, for a person in that day, to go to the closet literally meant it took effort for them to leave the crowd, to leave the family, to find a spot, to retreat away so they could be just between them and God. So for some of us, if we want our prayer lives to be effective, it's to find a place where we're not interrupted. When I was in college, I had an apartment that I shared with three guys, three godly men. But yet, it was hard to find a spot that was quiet ever at my apartment. But thank be to God, the actual closet where I put my clothes was actually large enough that I actually put my desk in there. And so they knew if my closet door was closed, leave me alone. Even if the door got knocked on, I didn't answer. And thus I just knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. But that was my time. It was my way to get away. Even though the noise was still happening over there, I could still get before God. It was where I was studying for my sermons before I would travel on the weekends to go preach. Just, I needed time to be with God. I didn't just need to have the appearance of wearing a mask that I had everything right. I needed time with Him. So now I don't have a literal closet where I'm getting to. For me, it's getting up early to be away from my family so it's quiet, to be alone with God. For some of you, you need to actually think about where is it that you can have time with God. For some of you, it may be to leave for work a little bit earlier so you sit in the parking lot for 20 minutes before you go in so you can have time with God. Some of you, it might be the lunch break where you're actually taking that time to steal away from the busyness, to be alone with God. Do what it takes. Because it's only when you're alone with God in secret where your prayer life can actually grow. For some of us, it's not just location. It actually may be changing habits to be able to get into our closets. I read a statistic this past week that was quite alarming, and many of us have those. Who has one? Case in point. Read a statistic this past week that said this, and I quote, Americans check their phones on average once every 12 minutes, which is equivalent to burying their heads in their phones 80 times a day. This is out of a research of 2,000 people who were studied. Most of them, the average with them, actually, and they use the word struggle, to go more than 10 minutes without checking on their phone. How does that relate to what we're talking about? Isn't it amazing that we think that we have to every once in a while check what someone has said about our post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram? The first thing we wake up in the morning oftentimes is to find out what everybody else is doing and all the news are. When they don't have the power to change what you need. I'm just going to ask you a real question. I don't want you to answer this question, but I want you to ask yourself. This past week, how many of you reached for your phone first thing in the morning instead of reaching for God? How many before you're going to bed is scanning everything when you've never had any moment call out to God for your needs? This is where you need to find the closet. The closet away from this. And you say, well, the phone's not my issue. Well, maybe it's the advocate if you're old school. Maybe if it's the news that's on TV. Whatever it might be. The principles are still the same when it comes to it. Do we really want to meet with God? That's really the question. I think that we can have a sentiment in our mind to say, oh yeah, I want to meet with God. But are we really doing what it takes to meet with God? This is what it looks like practically. Here's our time with God. And here's right here. Oh, that's so awesome. Oh, let me get back to reading. Ah, let me answer them. I'll get to it later. Can I rent a sledgehammer for every household? Jesus is challenging us here, literally. What is the way that you need to have your closet so you can get before Him? I want Him. I want to meet with Him. I want to know Him. I want Him to change you. I want Him to change me. I want Him to change our church. That's going to happen if we make closet time to be with Him. Jesus is challenging us to check our motive. He's challenging us to check if we're actually being in secret to meet with Him. Now you say, well, I thought Jesus was saying that God could be found. Look at the text again. Jesus is not saying that God can't be found. Look at verse 6 again. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, this is not what you and I understand about hide and seek. Jesus is not saying that God is hidden, that he can't be found, that when you're looking for him, sometimes you find him and sometimes you're not. Because think about the context. Jesus is clearly saying God knew about the hypocrites who are standing on the street corners and standing in the synagogues. He saw them. The issue is that finding God, seeking him in the place where God is going to reveal himself, when he's knowing that we are actually looking for him in the places that it's just between us and him. Finding the secret spot. I'll give you a quote that was given by Albert Barnes. He made this statement in regards to what is actually Jesus is saying here. He says it well. The meaning of the Savior is this, that there should be some place where we may be in secret, where we may be alone with God. There should be some place to which we resort where no ear will hear us but his ear, and no eye can see us but his eye. That's what it means to be in secret, to find that spot. For some of us, it may be to where you need to just pray out loud to him so he can hear you. Look, if you're around me very much, if I'm in my yard or whatever it may be, you're going to say that maybe I'm crazy because I'm talking a lot. I'm walking down the halls or whatever. I'm just talking out loud to God, sometimes under my breath, because I want to just talk to him throughout the day. Secret for me starts on the closet of my couch, but my secret place is throughout all the day as well. I need him. You need him. We need him. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want to give you something. Jesus doesn't tell us or prescribe for us a set time to get alone or a set place. Do you know why? Because if Jesus said, I want you to pray three times a day in this particular place, many of us would accomplish that very well, would we not? But you know what we'd fall prey to? Legalism. Because we would say, I did what Jesus asked. I met him at 7, I met him at 12, and I met him at 4. I did it. And here's the point. Jesus has not given you a regimen of time because he knows our sinful hearts of pride and legalism. But he's calling us to find the secret place and the secret time that's good for you and him. So I challenge you right now, much like I challenged you last week, to think through right now practically, where is that time that you can meet with God in that same time that you have allocated to be in his word, to allocate that time to be before him as well and saying, oh God, I need you. But I know what we all say. We're busy people. But you know, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was a busy person as well. Constantly being pull to go here and see this particular place and teach these particular people and heal these particular people. But if you look at the scriptures, if you look at the gospel of Mark, and you look at the gospel of Luke, especially in Mark chapter 1 verse 35, it says that Jesus stole away to a desolate place to be able to pray. Luke chapter 5 verse 16, it says, and Jesus often did this. He would go away to be able to pray. He's the Son of God. And you would see it in very difficult moments in his life, in the ministry, that he would break away to be able to be alone with God. And he is God himself. He was busy. But his busyness was different than our busyness, but nevertheless, break away. You know what Jesus says to us if we're breaking away and we're having that solitude time? Notice what Jesus says is a promise for us. He says that Jesus, the Father who sees in secret, will what? Rewards you. Do you know what that reward is? That he actually hears us. Because the reward for the Pharisees is that man heard them. The reward is that God is hearing our plea. The reward is that it's possible that God may actually answer our need. Look at verse 8 again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the reward is, if I'm gently pouring out my heart, he may get it. So get this point. If our motive is selfish, if our motive isn't true, and our purpose of praying isn't right, then why is God going to honor selfish, self-driven prayers? But the reward may be that God may answer that prayer. It's not guaranteed every time, because if you look at chapter 7 and you were to read chapter 7, when that famous passage between 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, when Jesus is saying, ask it to be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door be open to you. You continue down that and it says, but God is a good father giving to his children what they ask of him. But the good father sometimes doesn't give what the children are asking because he knows that what they're asking isn't good for them. The reward is knowing that God is good and he's going to give us what we need. The reward is that we just get to be with him. Now, let me give you one more principle in our praying. The promise and the confidence in our prayer life is that when we're praying, is that we know we're praying to our Father. Our Father. Not just the creator of the universe. But this should fuel our energy when we're praying, so that when I'm going before him to pray, I know I'm going to someone who is my Father. Look at the text that's there, right there again in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. The reason why this is encouraging is because, as connected to what we just said, is I know my Father knows what I need. So even as I go before him in genuineness and sincerity, I know that what I'm about to ask him, he already knows it. That he's a good father to know those things. He's ready to meet with us. He wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with him. Some people say, well, if he knows our needs, why in the world do we even need to pray to ask those things? He's waiting on us to ask him, because here's actually, don't think of it in that way. If you think, well, if he already knows what I need, then why is he waiting on me to ask it? Here, think of it this way. If God already knows what I need, then that means God already has a solution to give me for what I need. And he's waiting on me to ask for what I need so that he can provide the solution that he already knows. But he's waiting on us to ask. He's waiting on us to seek. He's waiting on us to find him, to search him out, to be able to meet with him. Now listen, I don't know all of your interactions that you have with your earthly fathers. But your earthly father interaction does not have to impact or dictate your understanding of how you pray to God. Your Father who is in heaven is the one who loves you, who saved you, who changed you, who made you. He believes in you. He has a plan for you. And so you go to him as your Father, say, God, you are the Father, you know everything about me. So when we're praying, this foundational component of wanting to meet with God, we understand my motive is right. I understand in regards to, as I'm going before him, I know that I need to find a secret place to be able to meet with him. And then when I finally get to that place, I'm not approaching him in the aspect of God's about to strike me down. I'm approaching him to say, I can call you Father because I know I can approach you because you understand me and you know me and you care about me and you have my needs. And so, God, I come to you sincerely. In my 44 years of life, I've seen various presidents serve their terms. But not one of them, the highest ranking official of the United States, has known me. And probably not you. But if I had a need that I really wanted them to know, I probably couldn't even talk to them directly. I would have to talk to my representative or my senator. But even if that was the case, to go through the right channels, I probably wouldn't even actually get to talk to the representative or the senator. I'd have to go through their aide and actually have to plead the case to be able to talk to the senator or the representative and share my need. And then I would have to trust that maybe they could actually get that need there. And they would weigh it, whether it's good or not or legitimate, if it's even something that's worthy to be able to carry up all to the higher upper ranks. But if I was so bold to say, you know what, I'm going to the White House, I'm going to talk to him, and he's going to give me the time of day, how would that work out? That would carve out time, taking this particular principles of what we've said here. Then my motive is true. I want to see him, not just to be him, just to know that I'm there, but I really want to see him. That's my motive. I want to see him. And so I'm going, and then I'm carving out the time. I'm trying not to do this publicly. I'm not telling every news channel publicly that I'm going to go up there. I'm making time, trying to be private about this. And I get there, and I say, I want to see him. You know what they're going to say? I'm sorry, your name is not on the agenda. You can't see him today or tomorrow or ever. He doesn't know my need. And so I leave without the opportunity. That's the highest ranking official in the United States. But now let's put this in perspective. You and I, as the believer, who are children of the Most High God, who created all heaven and all earth, every planet that was ever formed, every galaxy that cannot even be seen, light years away. He has made everything function in its greatest perfection. He calls every star by name. He knows them by name. He knows when they shine and He knows when they burn out. And that same God, who isn't the highest ranking official of the United States, He's the highest ranking, Most High God, knows my name, knows my needs, knows my heart, knows my passions. And I can carve out time. And I don't have to worry about going through a senator or a representative or an aide. I can go straight to Him in my secret place on the end of my couch with my cup of coffee in the morning. And I can say, Almighty God, hear my heart. And He hears me. And He hears you. If that is the case, then why would we not meet with Him? One theologian said it this way: we pray little because we do not believe prayer actually accomplishes much at all. Do you want to meet with Him? I do. And I pray that you will. I cannot carve time out of your schedule to make you meet with Him. But hear the yearning of your pastor. I want His presence in my life, and I want it in this room. It begins with you and time with Him. No need too little, no need too great for the God of the universe to hear you. Let's meet Him. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you are a Father to those who have been redeemed through your Son, Jesus. That you privilege us with the opportunity to meet with you, and then for you to hear us. Thank you, Lord. You are far greater than any president or any high-ranking official of any country. Of all the billions of people who live in all the galaxies that you still hold together in an amazing way, you know us. You know us. Father, forgive us when our motive in our praying has been self-centered. Forgive us when our prayer lives in the public realm have been more concerned about our eloquence and what people think or say about us rather than the heartfelt plea to the God that we're asking for our needs. Oh God, I pray that for those in this room and those who are listening by stream who have found their closet, who have found the private time to get away, continue to fuel that passion and that drive. For those who've heard this and are reignited once again to find that time, give them grace this week to find that time. In the busyness of life, those who are maybe grandparents or parents who are raising kids and waking up at night and times are exhausting, help us to take the closet moments that you give us to pour out our hearts to you. Father, renew our minds to remember what a privilege it is that when we're praying to the Father, the one who redeemed us, the one who brought us out of the miry clay of our sin and put our feet on the rock. Thank you, God, that when we come to you, even before we open our mouths, you know our need. But yet, you wait to hear from us. So, God, I pray that you would help us. We need your help. Draw us as a church family, as individuals, in a closer, deeper communion time with you. More than just a simple praying over the meal. More than just a bedtime prayer before we put our head on the pillow. Draw us to communion with you. God, I know that as we share this, that some in this very room have maybe pleaded with you before multiple times for their needs or wondering if you're hearing them. Some in this very room who have issues needed to be reminded today that you're their Father if they are your child and they can go to you. So Lord, we pray now, draw us closer to you. And God, the hearts and the minds of whatever is in the people here and those who are listening by stream, thank you through your Spirit. You can meet their need. So now, God, help us to respond to whatever specific thing that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this song, there'll be people here to receive you. I'll be here. John and Gail will be here in the front to receive you as well. If you need prayer, you come. But let's respond as God has spoken to us today.